The following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Well, amen and amen. It is good to see you all here once again. I feel like I never left just a few weeks ago, but it is a delight to see you all once again. And so I invite you this morning to please turn with me in your Bibles once again, especially for us who have been at the conference, once again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and again, it is a great delight for me to be here to minister God's word to you. Ephesians chapter 6, as we come to consider the last two pieces of our spiritual armor for spiritual warfare, as we come to take up the matters of the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, picking up at verse 17, our text in view for this morning, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following: "And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful that you have granted us access into your presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful, O Savior, for your bloodletting on our behalf. We're thankful that we are your purchased possessions. We're thankful, Lord, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and that in the fullness of time you drew us to yourself with cords of kindness through the gospel. And we rejoice, O God, that many in this room have been made the recipients of so great a salvation, and it is a great salvation. We bless you, O God, that for many of us, you have translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. We worship you. And we humble ourselves before you now, O great King. And we are thankful for all that you've done in our lives and all that you're doing and all that you will do at the consummation of all things. Oh God, you give us so many reasons to be encouraged. And so we bless your name in this early hour. And as we come to your word, oh God, we are asking for a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost. We ask, oh God, that you would rend the heavens and speak for your servants listen. We're asking, O God, that you would bind the evil one from this place so that he might not do his seed-snatching business, but that the word of God would find its home in the hearts of all. O God, do us good, we pray. Hedge us in. We ask and plead these mercies in and through that exalted name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. In their very helpful systematic theology, authors Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley rightly say that all believers in Jesus Christ are engaged in spiritual warfare against unseen enemies. They write, quote, "No Christian can escape the front lines of battle, for every disciple of Christ is at the tip of the spear." Well, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, it is because of this scriptural reality that it is absolutely vital that you and I have a very clear understanding of our passage in view for today from Ephesians chapter 6. In fact, since we are still in a very real war, fighting real spiritual enemies, you and I must understand that, biblically speaking, God's strategies for us against Satan and his allies, we must understand these things from God to the end that we will be strong and be able to stand against the wiles of the evil one. Now, thus far in previous messages, we've considered the first four pieces of the arsenal that we are to regularly clothe ourselves with as God's people. After calling us in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This by putting on the whole armor of God. The apostle then very helpfully lays out for us exactly what it is for us to do this so that you and I could be dressed for success against the enemy of our souls. This has been Paul's great design, his great aim, if you will, in these words. And yet, because he goes on in our passage for today in more detail, quite evidently, if you and I are going to be fully equipped as Jesus' soldiers, then you and I still need more spiritual armor than we've already considered thus far. Now, this is plain because, once again, our verse begins with the word "and." Look at it there in your Bibles. And the word "and" links these words in view for this morning to what went before them. And so, if you and I are going to be spiritually protected from the evil one to the end that he does not gain any advantage over us, what other pieces of the armor must we be sure that we are daily covering ourselves with, spiritually speaking? Well, let's consider this next by noting our fifth piece of our spiritual covering by looking at what the Apostle Paul says in our text in view in 17a of this chapter. Note the words again in your Bibles. He writes saying, and, there's our linking word, take the helmet of salvation. Now, of course, a helmet for a soldier in Paul's day was an invaluable piece of equipment for them to wear in battle. Simply stated, a properly worn helmet would protect the head of a soldier from a blow by a sword or a club, etc. And commentators tell us that the helmets which were worn in ancient warfare were either leather or metal. And again, such a piece of equipment as this was absolutely crucial for battle, for without it, any blow to the head would either be debilitating or fatal altogether. And so, in tying this thought together here, of a natural helmet to our subject at hand, the question is, what is the spiritual analogy which is being made here for the war, the spiritual war, which you and I will face as believers? Well, simply stated, the analogy is this. If you're taking notes, here it is. Just as a Roman soldier's helmet protected his head in battle against enemy fire, so also the helmet of salvation spiritually protects our minds against Satan's attack. The helmet of salvation protects our minds against Satan's attacks. Now, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, please hear me when I say that what you must understand at this point is that the mind, your mind, is a major battlefield in spiritual warfare. The mind, that is to say, where we think and reason, is a place where Satan can have some influence, it, underscore it, some influence upon us. Thus, I totally agree with the great Baptist theologian Andrew Fuller when he wrote, quote, "The language of inspiration, it must be allowed, not only represents the devil as a real, intelligent agent, but also describes him as having an influence on the human mind." Now, our Bibles speak about this in at least two places. And the first is found, if you're taking notes, I won't turn there, I'll just quote it for you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul speaks about the workings of Satan over the minds of unbelievers. Again, for the sake of time, I won't turn there. But in speaking about non-Christians and the devil, Paul says of such people, for example, quote, "whose mind," you know the text, "whose mind the god of this age," small g for Satan, "whose mind Satan has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." So what do we see here, but quite plainly, Satan completely blinds the minds of unbelievers. We see that he dupes them, spiritually speaking, so that they don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, having said this, the key question for us to answer now is, what about when it comes to us who are true Christians? What about you and I who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Well, again, as I said a moment ago, I believe, underscored and mark it down carefully, that to some degree, the devil can influence our minds. On some level, I believe that he can shoot his flaming arrows into the abode of our thought life, seeking to confuse us and to bring us into all manner of discouragement, etc. Now again, the Apostle Paul speaks about this in that same book of 2 Corinthians. There, for example, again, if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. There, in speaking to the church at Corinth, Paul says, to the Christians, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, quote, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. And so, in view of these words here from the apostle, I believe that we begin to see why Paul is calling us in our passage to take up, or more literally from the Greek text, receive from God the helmet of salvation. Here, as Dr. Sinclair Ferguson rightly notes in his commentary on this verse, quote, we may assume that in using this language, Paul is thinking of the importance of the mind in the Christian life. Now, of course, having said all of this, I want to be careful. For while I do believe that Satan can have some access to our minds as believers, this does not mean that I believe that he can control our thought life, for this is absolutely not the case. You see, brethren, to say that the devil can have some influence on us in this regard does not mean that we ought to take this idea too far, even saying, as some have said, that a true born-again believer can be possessed by the devil or his demons, for this is completely unbiblical. Completely unbiblical. And so while it's true that a real Christian can never be possessed by the devil or demons, it does seem clear to me that he can be oppressed by the devil or his demons. And one way that I believe that he does this is in the way that I am speaking of now. Not possessed, but oppressed in the way that I am speaking of now. Well, because this is so, I say that wearing a spiritual helmet to cover our minds is absolutely important, is vital for you and I to grasp. This is crucial. And why? Well, the answer is because, listen, if the devil can tamper with our minds, he can tamper with us. Why is it important? That's why. Brethren, listen, if the devil in some way, shape, or form can meddle with our thinking, he can meddle with us. For as we're told in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so again, I believe that our minds must be protected at all cost. Now the word helmet here in our passage is a compound word in the original language, which is made up of two other words. And it literally means that which wraps around, or that which encircles. Here Paul uses the word figuratively, referring to the helmet of salvation, or perhaps better understood, the helmet which belongs to salvation. And so how then are you and I to understand this particular phrase? I mean, since Paul is writing to people who are already saved, what aspect of their salvation does he always want them to have encircling their thought lives so as to protect them from anything that the devil might shoot their way? Well, to answer the question, you and I must remember that our Bibles depict our salvation in three ways, namely that which is past, that which is present, and that which is still future. And so consider with me first very briefly that our salvation is described in our Bibles as that which is past. Now, if you're a true Christian here today, then you know that the very moment that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation, that God Almighty in grace blotted out all of your sins once for all time, putting them as far as the east is from the west, glory be to his name. You know that before the judgment bar of Almighty God, you have been forever justified and forgiven in his sight and completely credited with the perfect virtue of Jesus Christ our Lord, as the Apostle Paul teaches throughout the book of Romans, and nothing, no, nothing can ever change this fact. Praise be to God. But not only this, secondly, brethren, the Bible also teaches us that our salvation is a present day reality. You see, according to the Bible, our salvation is an ongoing event. According to Scripture, through the process of sanctification, the Lord our God is graciously renewing our hearts and minds and changing our characters and making them more and more like the moral character of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the case. Thus, in view of this, Paul could say, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, that you and I are, quote, being saved, ongoing. And this by the power of God. And then thirdly, then, there is that which is still future with reference to our salvation as Christians. And this is connected to that glorious topic known as glorification. You see, brethren, according to the Bible, listen, the work which first began when we believed and continues throughout the entirety of our lives through the process of sanctification. Listen, that work which began when we believe continues as we believe. Dear ones, one day it's going to be complete. One day it's going to be complete. If you can believe it, listen, one day you and I are going to be finished products. Isn't that amazing? But we're going to be finished products before the Lord without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Praise be to God. Amen. That's what's going to happen to you and I. One day, listen, all of the vestiges of remaining sin will be fully and completely removed from us. Either when our Lord returns or we go to be with him. Thus Paul could say in Romans 8 and verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And blessed be God, those whom he justified, these he also glorifies. That's us. That's what's before you, dear Christian. Quite exciting, isn't it? God, having begun a good work in you, is going to complete it. And so, in view of such things, we ask, listen, how does this helmet of salvation then help us in spiritual warfare? In other words, how does it protect us from the onslaught of attacks that the devil might make toward our minds? Well, the answer seems to be that when the devil shoots one of his demonic darts at our thought life, either by condemning us or by tempting us or by accusing us, etc., you and I are to remember all that God has done for us in Christ, in the past, and in the present, and yet perhaps most importantly, what he's going to do for us in the future. Now, I highlight this future aspect here before you now, of where our focus is to be mostly whenever the devil attempts to mess with our minds. Specifically because of what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, There in that passage, if you're taking notes, Paul actually refers to this future aspect of our salvation in connection to a helmet. And so he writes that we are to put on, quote, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Isn't that interesting? As a helmet, put on the hope of salvation. Now again, you and I might wonder why Paul would be telling a church, the church there at Thessalonica, to put on as a helmet the hope of salvation, since again, he's writing to people who are already saved. In other words, since he's writing to true Christians, what aspect of their salvation were they to be expectantly hoping for? Well, again, it seems to me and to most commentators that Paul is referring here to that final aspect of our salvation, which will come when we are glorified. Let me make it real simple. Here the idea is that despite all of our hardships, which you and I will surely face in life with the devil, etc., we are to regularly remember the glorious good news which tells us that one day you and I will no longer be combatants in this war. That's the heart of it, brethren. Or to state the matter another way, the helmet of the hope of our salvation, which points to the future, our future glorification, is to remind us that although Satan may plague us now, one day our warfare with him will be over. Glory be to God. This is what Paul is highlighting to us. And I say, brethren, this is good news, to be sure. This is great hope, which you and I are constantly to be thinking on, which says in summary that although Satan may surely try us in the present, there is coming a day of triumph when you and I will be in Emmanuel's land, and there in that place, it's almost hard to imagine, but there in that place, the great enemy of our souls will never be able to touch us again. Can anyone say amen? Amen. Never again. No more temptation. No more lies. No more struggles with him. What a day it's going to be. Free from sin and free from the attacks of Satan. Oh, brethren, I say, what a glorious day it's going to be. And so by way of application, dear Christian, here this day, let me call you to always have this future aspect of your salvation doing what? Filling your mind. I say, let this grand biblical reality be that which is habitually saturating your soul. For as a helmet protected the head of the ancient soldier in Paul's day, and so gave him confidence for his confrontations, so also this firm assurance of our final salvation will protect us under the relentless blows of the evil one. In a sense, we can say, Satan, is that all that you got? Is this as bad as it's going to get? We remember that one day we will be rid of him altogether. One day he will never be able to touch us again. Well, come with me, secondly, then, and finally, for this topic that we've been considering over the last couple of days, to the sixth piece of our spiritual armor that you and I are to cover ourselves with, as set forth in 17b of this chapter, having called us to take up, or again, receive from God, as it were, the helmet of salvation. That good news of our future salvation always encircling our minds, having called us to do this in the previous words. Paul says now, look at it again with me in your Bibles. He writes saying, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now obviously, again in these words. The apostle is drawing another analogy between the sword which the soldiers used in his day and the sword that you and I are to use in spiritual warfare. Here his figurative language teaches us that what a sword was to a warrior in battle, so also our sword is to be for us as God's people. Now let me say just a few things briefly here about the sword that Paul is speaking of here in our passage. And the first thing is that it should be distinguished from the large sword that soldiers used at this time in warfare. This is the case, thus the sword in view here should be understood as a saber or as a dagger, which was carried by the Roman foot soldier, which was his principal weapon that he used when he was engaged in hand-to-hand combat. Now here our word for sword refers to a short double-edged sword, which was about 1 to 2 feet long. And it's spoken of, for example, in Acts chapter 16, with reference to the Philippian jailer, when he attempted to take his life, thinking that his prisoners had escaped. Now, the question has been asked, which is, was this particular sword in view, which was used by the Roman soldier, used offensively to attack in battle or defensively so as to protect him? To which I answer and say, both. Both. You would use a weapon like that in both cases. You see, as a soldier stood his ground in battle, he used his sword not only to defend himself against the enemy, but also to advance toward him. Thus, scripturally speaking, we see that along with all of the other defensive pieces of armor that we've already considered up to this point in Ephesians chapter 6, this really would be the first weapon that would be used offensively. This sword of the Spirit, you see it there in your English Bibles. Or we could say the sword which comes from the Spirit, or the sword which has its source connected to the Spirit. That is to say, the Holy Spirit of God is that which must be used by us against the devil. And I say this because in spiritual warfare, we must never think that this battle is only about us protecting ourselves against the enemy. For surely at times we must also seek to overcome him when he attacks us. Well, in speaking about the sword of the Spirit, Paul identifies it here in the last part of our passage, specifically, look at the words, as the word of God. No questions as to what it is. Now, of course, we know that it is the Holy Spirit who inspired the infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word of God. We know that the Bible is that which holy men of God were moved to write by the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. So in view of this, dear congregation here this morning, I say that this sword of the Spirit, is absolutely no ordinary sword. You know, kids like to take, paper towel rolls, make swords out of them. They beat them until they break. But this is no flimsy sword that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here, which you and I are to use in spiritual warfare. Rather, this is a spiritual weapon which is backed by the almighty, blessed third person of the Holy Trinity. Thus, it is absolutely mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, although we might have expected the Apostle Paul here to use the Greek term logos, or logos, however you want to say it, for the noun word here, we might have expected him to use that word. He actually uses another Greek word, and the Greek word is rhema. Rhema. Now, Bible scholars are typically agreed that both these words, logos and rhema, are used interchangeably in Scripture. However, the nuanced distinction here is that rhema is used more frequently with reference to the spoken word of God. That's important for you to get down. Here, rhema, the word in our passage, refers to the preached word of God. Or we could say the word of God uttered by us. For again, in quoting Dr. Beakey, he says that Christians can, quote, strike back at Satan's kingdom by speaking the word of God, which is like a short, nimble, and sharp Roman sword. Now, of course, such an idea as this should immediately bring our minds back to the encounter that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the devil himself, as set forth in Matthew chapter 4. And I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 4. Here, as our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam, was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness in order to pass the test that the first Adam failed in the garden, we're told that the devil tempted Jesus by saying to him, for example, in verse 3 of this chapter, note the words in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, we read the words which say, Satan speaking, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And so how then did our Lord Jesus Christ do battle with the devil on this occasion? In other words, we could say it like this, what was his weapon of choice? Well, we see it in verse 4. Look at the words in your Bibles. Matthew writes that in response to Satan's suggestions, Jesus answered it and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but, or we might say in sharp contrast to this, by every word, that is to say, every rhema, every spoken utterance that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, as you know, in the rest of this section of Matthew, our Lord continues to do battle with the evil one two other times in the same way. This was the case so that whenever the devil attacked our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus used specific verses from the Bible against him. Three times, three texts, and all three texts, by the way, come from the book of Deuteronomy, which might show us that Deuteronomy was our Lord's favorite book. Three times from the book of Deuteronomy. And so in summary, let me just tie this together for you. In our Lord's technique, if you will, against the devil, he modeled for you and I who are Christians what using the sword of the Spirit is all about in spiritual warfare. This is what he did. For as the great Greek Bible commentator John Eadie rightly says concerning this matter, quote, the captain of our salvation set the example by repelling the assaults of the prince of darkness by three brief and simple citations from Scripture. And so, practically speaking, and it's so important that we get practical when it comes to this topic of spiritual warfare. Practically speaking, what might all of this look like in our lives as Christians? Well, clearly, it'll look like something, how things went down with our Lord Jesus Christ in his wilderness temptation, right? You see, church, since our Lord is our great example in all things, I say that just as when the devil attacked him and our Lord replied to him saying, it is written thus and thus, brethren, the same thing must be true for us as well. Now, if you're a Christian here this day, as I know many of you are in this place, then you know how it goes, right? I mean, there you are, just in your normal day-to-day business, And all of a sudden, almost out of nowhere, a godless thought or a temptation comes into your mind almost out of nowhere. Perhaps suggesting that you lie or that you steal or that you view pornography, etc. There you are, perhaps in one of your most holy moments, maybe in prayer to God, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes the thought into your mind, you ought to steal from your employer. You ought not to pay taxes, when normally you would never think such craziness ever in your life. Does anyone know what I'm speaking of? Almost out of the blue. Well, you weren't planning this, you weren't thinking about it, just out of the blue. This comes into your mind, as it were, almost out of nowhere. And so what are you and I to do in times like these? How are we to respond? Well, one way that you and I are to respond is the way that the Lord Jesus Christ responded, namely with the Word of God. He is our great exemplar. We are to reply with an appropriate text of Scripture. When the devil seeks to put these thoughts in our minds, sometimes those thoughts can be from him. So that when it comes to the area of pornography, for etc., or pornography, we are to say to Satan, no, I will not engage in such wickedness. For it is written in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, I shall not look upon a woman to lust after her in my heart, for to do this would be to commit adultery. Or again, for example, when you're tempted to not pay your taxes, etc., what do? You speak back to the devil in your mind. According to Christ in Matthew 22 and verse 21, his words there. And you say, no, Satan, I am to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. The thing comes to my mind, and what do? I grab a text of Scripture and I use it against the evil thought. And so here then is what this matter looks like practically speaking. When the enemy comes and attacks us with his lies and deceit, we are to reply back to him by quoting the Word of God. We are to fight using Scripture, which is the sword of the Spirit. And so when you and I do this, what will be the result? Well, I believe that it'll be the same as it was for Jesus. For after he quoted Scripture to the devil three times in his confrontation with him in our text in view, we're told finally in 11a of this chapter, look at the words there. Then the devil left him, and the angels of God ministered to him. Well, praise be to God for this, right? And if you've been involved in spiritual warfare to one degree or another, I know you know exactly what I'm speaking of. This is how it goes. Thus, I believe Martin Luther was right when he said concerning the devil, in his great hymn entitled The Mighty Fortress Is Our God, what did he say with reference to the devil? Quote, one little word shall fail him. Luther, who, if you read on his life, you see this great man of God was often attacked by the devil. There's the story of him taking the inkwell, right, when the devil was attacking him, and he picked it up and he threw it at the devil. He knew the devil was non-corporeal, didn't have a body, but he was so frustrated with him. Picked up the inkwell and threw it at him, and apparently in Germany, in the room where he was, there's still the spot on the wall. But his hymn does teach us much. One little word will fail him. One little word from God's word will shut his mouth. And so here then is where we end the exposition of Paul's last description of the whole armor of God for our considerations from Ephesians chapter 6. From that passage, I believe that Paul has instructed us well in the holy art, if you will, of spiritual warfare. Therefore, brethren, may it be that you and I will always be found dressed appropriately with this gear, to the end that we will always stand successfully against the wiles of the devil. Well, for our last message together in this series, we're going to consider this evening Paul's final words there in Ephesians chapter 6, the ending verses 18 to 20. But for now, as I begin to close, let me just make two brief applications for those of you here who are Christians, the people of God, both for you. And the first one is concerning this matter of using the sword of the Spirit in spiritual warfare, which again is the Word of God. Dear brethren, let me just say that if in fact you are going to do this successfully, then you must know your Bibles. When the devil starts attacking you, now is not the time to be fumbling. Now is not the time to be saying, well, look, you really shouldn't bother me, and this really isn't right, and I've got 100 reasons why this is wrong. The devil doesn't care. One little word from God will fell him, not one little word from you. And so if we're going to do this, and the sword of the Spirit is actually that which protects us from Satan and his attacks against us, then we need to know our Bibles. We need to know the Word of God well. We must use Scripture if we're going to have victory over him. And so again, I ask you here this day, do you know the Word of God? Not just do you hear the Word of God, as you do Lord's Day after Lord's Day, but that you really know the Word of God. That you memorize the Word of God, that you meditate on the Word of God. And that you're not, as Jeff read earlier, merely a hearer of the Word. James says, be doers of the Word, not merely auditors of it. You audit the class. Oh, it's great. I have no engagement in this class. I'll just listen all day long. No, we're called to engage with the Word of God. We're called to know the Word of God, have the Word of God in us. And so how is it going with you, dear Christian, here this day? Do you know the Scriptures? Or could you quote back to the enemy of your soul the Word of God? Temptation for pornography, not doing that. Whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery already with her. How about another text? Job said, I'd made a covenant with my eyes that I shall not look upon a woman. Covetousness. Maybe the devil seeks to incite us that way. We quote the Word of God. God says in his Word, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not murder. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do you know Scripture, appropriate text for the heat of battle? I challenge all of you here to be people who, again, not just sit under the Word of God, as good as that is, but get the Word of God in you. Do you memorize Scripture? I'm still memorizing Scripture 30 years after being saved. I believe that memorizing Scripture is the single greatest discipline that you can do as a Christian. Because it is the Word of God that God uses for our good, for our sanctification, for attacks against the enemy, to evangelize the lost. People say, I never know what to say when it comes to the lost. Quote the Bible. That's good. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again, according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins, my friend. Use the Word of God. It's Scripture. It's not going to be how clever you are and all the rest. That's the Word of God. Isn't it the Word of God that God used to save you? Didn't again Jeff read in James chapter 1 that we are begotten again? How? By the Word of truth. It's the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. So know the Word of God. Being a Christian, being a disciple, the word means to be a disciplined person. We've got to discipline ourselves to godliness. And so there is work to be done on our behalf. Sanctification is God working in us, and it's us working it out. Commit the Bible to memory, my dear brothers, my dear sister. And as you do, God will greatly cause you to stand strong for his name's sake. Secondly, then, let me close with this to Christians here this day. And I close, we have the final message tonight, but close with reference to the armor. By bringing your minds, those who have been with me over the last couple days, to where Paul began his discussion regarding this whole matter of spiritual warfare. And where did Paul begin his discussion? Well, he began his discussion, look with me in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he began by speaking about Christ. It would be terrible for me to end this topic by having your minds on the devil or on the fight that you must have with him, when in fact the topic of spiritual warfare is meant for you and I who are Christians to put our eyes on Jesus. Not the devil, not our battles with him, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. The stronger than the strong man, our great and mighty Savior. This is how Paul began, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong, not in yourselves, no, but be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so again, dear ones here this afternoon, as I end this portion of these sermons, I urge you to cast your eyes on the Savior. As you think about the battle and the engagements and how at times this is an arduous thing. For again, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. At times it is difficult being a Christian. At times this warfare is quite difficult. Never look to yourself. Look to your Savior, who has all the strength, all the ability, all the might, all the power in and of himself to give you victory in this great fight of all fights. May God help each and every one of you to do this very thing. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for your word. For indeed it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have instructed us well in the holy art of spiritual warfare. And I pray, O God, that you'll help all of your people to be fully clad in the full armor which belongs to God. Help them, I pray, O God, to stand strong in Christ. Hedge them in, O God, and might they thus live lives which honor you in all that they do, say, and think. And for all of these things, O great God, we will praise and bless your name. We ask them through the mediation and matchless merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.